Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
One of the themes we started speaking about at the start of the year is this idea of doing the stuff. And I told the story of a well-known church father, I believe it was John Wimber, who came to Christ and came to church. And after a month or so of just regularly being in church, being a good Christian, reading the Bible, singing in worship, listening to the messages, he one day came to the pastor and he walked up to him and he said, "When are we going to start doing the stuff?" And the pastor was like, "What stuff?" And John Wimber replied, "Well, the stuff that's in the Bible." And so part of our focus this year, bunch of people, I'm just so excited for those in 260 days, and it's longer for people would say, let's read the Bible together, maybe 50 if we do well. I thought that would be amazing. If 50 people would say, let's read the New Testament together this year, that would be pretty cool. This morning as I walked into church, we were sitting on 554 people reading the New Testament together. A whole bunch of you guys are here, even Nadia from Somerset West and a bunch of others. It's just so, so cool. And that's why my daughter is making a video every night. And there's just a hunger for the Word. People are hungry to grow in the Word. Maybe I can put this out there just because it's such a cool number for me. I was looking through just some of the data for our church family and what's going on and where the areas we need to pay attention. And this year, we have 641 students enrolled in our Bible school. 641 students busy studying the Bible. Many of you here have done Bible school or enrolled in Bible school. And that for me is just so exciting. There's a hunger in people to grow in not just reading the stuff, doing the stuff. And as we're following Jesus, I think most of us at some stage, we find ourselves in this tension between Martha and Mary. Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha, who was busy doing the stuff. And Martha's upset because Mary isn't working, and Mary's just enjoying being with Jesus. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my sister's not helping." And Jesus says, "But only one thing is needed, and she's chosen that. Martha, you are distracted." And this tension between being so busy that we get distracted and the joy of sitting at Jesus' feet. The tension between being and between doing. And I've got a bunch of, I hope it's okay with you guys, we're going to read a bunch of Bible today in church. If you take notes, you're going to fold your notebook up a little bit today. It is, and for those of you guys who know me, I love too many other announcements, but you don't just listen to God's Word, you must do what it says. I'll keep reading in a moment. So this morning, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about how do we go from theory, how do we go from knowing the stuff to doing the stuff? How do we move from theory to practice? I think we know that kind of the challenges between theory and practice is that in theory, there is no difference. You know, the difference between theory and practice is in theory, there is no difference. But practice and theory are very different. See, we don't have too many doctors here today, so I'm safe to make this joke. Although it's a little bit scary that when you go to the guy who's about to operate on your leg, cut open your heart, fix your Achilles tendon, he's practicing. Yeah. It would be pretty cool if he's practiced beforehand, and we're called patients for a reason. Anyone who's been in a doctor's office recently, that is the perfect name for a doctor's client, is a patient. Okay. But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. You must take the theory and put it into practice. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the Word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for reading it. God will bless you for knowing it. God will bless you for praying it. I'm not saying you won't for any of those, but that's not what this text says. God will bless you for doing it. And so we caught some of us in this tension where we don't want to do, we just want to be. And some of us, we're so busy doing, we're not being. And this pendulum, there's a healthy balance in the middle. A little bit later in the same book, James writes, "So you see, faith by itself is not enough. But I thought I'm saved by faith. It is dead. Others have good deeds, but I say," someone may argue, "some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." So much one can say about this. The point I just want to highlight about this specific passage is that our good deeds should be the outflow of our faith. Our good deeds don't result in faith. Our good deeds don't make faith. Our good deeds aren't our faith. But because we have faith, the outflow of that, because we trust in Jesus, the outflow of that is our works. In Matthew 12, the passage that we read yesterday, for those who are doing the 260 challenge with me, he pointed to his disciples and he said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. This is my family. These are the people who I surround myself with, the people that I identify with. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my family, is my brother, my sister, my mother." In 1 John chapter 5, we know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so here we're seeing the same theme cover over and over, and there are a whole bunch of passages that I could have picked. I just want to remind us that in God's kingdom, there is a being element, but there is also a doing element. There is a being with Christ in him. God didn't put you on this earth. Another person on the earth would be cool. Maybe he smiles some way for somebody someday and they like it. No, God was like, "I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I'm going to create somebody to fulfill the good works that need to be done, and I'm going to shape them, and I'm going to form them, and I'm going to make them, and I'm going to breathe my life into them," and out popped you. And God says, "There's my plan. There's the one that I've put together for a very specific task." And every single one of us, as we are here, God has specific things that he wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy our lives. And part of the enjoyment in life, it comes from fulfillment, from accomplishing and from achieving. You know that little satisfaction that we get when we, those of us who have a list, a little to-do list, you know, the joy of done. I did it. Tick box. That's something that God put inside of you, to be satisfied at completion and satisfied at accomplishment. We don't find our identity in what we accomplish, but there is fulfillment that comes from accomplishing what God has created us for. Jesus says it so beautifully. I love this in John 4, 34. And so he's at a well, in Samaria, it's sort of out of the way a little bit. And he's got a divine appointment with this lady. So he comes to meet this lady and he needs to get rid of the others that are around because they're going to just get in the way of the conversation for now. So he chases them away. Doesn't quite chase them away. He says, "Go buy some food. Go find a Kentucky in town or something. Bring us some food." They go into town and he's sitting outside at the well and this lady appears. And he has this conversation with the lady. After the conversation is done, the disciples arrive and they've got their bucket and their McDonald's and everything. "You want a McFlurry? What do you want today, Jesus?" He's like, "No, I'm good. I don't see kind of food." Comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. There is a nourishment. Too often as believers, we think of doing God's work as sapping and tiring. And yes, our bodies do get tired. But there's a nourishment and there's a fulfillment from doing what God's called us to do. There's a fulfillment from doing the stuff. There's something that kind of on the inside switches on and becomes alive and it becomes our energy that sustains us, that keeps us going. When we do that which God has called us to do, it's like having a meal is for our body. Something comes from saying yes to God's purpose. And so I want us for this morning to kind of, that was just an introduction, just a reminder that doing is part of God's kingdom as much as being is part of God's kingdom. And we're going to look at the book of 2 Timothy, not the whole book, just A couple of ideas at this stage. Timothy, he's young, he's leading a church, he's leading a group of believers, and Paul writes to Timothy and he gives him a whole bunch of advice. I want us just to highlight some of these passages this morning. See, the first thing about moving from theory to practice is you've got to know the theory. You can't start implementing the theory if you don't know the theory. I love how Paul writes to Timothy. He says, all of Scripture is inspired. In other words, it's breathed. It comes from God. And is useful. It's useful to teach us what is true. So that's great. We know what is right and what is wrong. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And when we read Scripture, we realize what is wrong in our lives and how we need to fix that. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And watch what verse 17 says. God uses it. God uses God's word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We need to know God's word. Before we can apply and live out God's word, we need to know his word. So I've got four things that I want to encourage you to do when it comes to the word of God, and hopefully you do these already. The first one is to read the word. That's pretty important. A lot of people ask, how do I read the word? All of us should have time, and kind of that's what I'm trying to do with the 260 challenge. Just make a time a day for all of us to be reading the word. But then all of us should be studying the word as well. And reading and studying is different. Reading, I pick up my Bible and I read a chapter and I maybe just pause for a moment on a little bit. And can I just say, I love reading the word. Reading the word is important. I think some of us, and hear my heart in this, read too much of the word. What do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes for us, we need to slow down in the word. I'm all for, at times, picking up the Bible and just reading a whole book, like Matthew or whatever, from the beginning to the end in one sitting. It's very doable. They're not very long books at all. But you know, sometimes what we need to do is we need to read slower. Like right now in this challenge we're doing, many of us, we're reading a chapter a day. There are times when we need to be reading a verse a week or a month. Sometimes even a word for a season, and we just stop and we just look at that one word. We press into that word. We study the word. So study is different to reading. We do read. We must read. We must also study. My suggestion for a healthy rhythm is for every believer to have a daily time of reading and a weekly time of study. A daily time where we pick up the Bible, I read a chapter, I read a passage a day. Or whatever my faith, wherever my time is at, wherever my hunger is at in terms of reading a day, we need daily bread. But also I need to stop and to study. Studying is different. Studying is slowing down. Studying is pressing in. Study is unpacking. Studying is looking at what is going on here, not just reading it for the story. And both are necessary. We need to read, we need to study, we need to meditate. Psalm chapter 1. Oh, the joys, this is a New Living Translation. The joys, many of your translations will say, blessed of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. They don't stand around with sinners, they don't join in with mockers. They've got the right people around them. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and I love this. They prosper, emptying your mind and thinking nothing. Biblical days, world so much where meditation becomes about emptying your mind and thinking nothing. Biblical meditation is the opposite. It's all about filling your mind. It's about filling your mind with God's word. It's about mulling over it. And meditation and the word at its root here as well also includes speaking, uttering, repeating God's word. We should have times when we are reading. We should have times when we are studying. We should have times when we are meditating. And I would suggest times when we are memorizing, taking the word of God and just putting it in the filing cabinet, so that we can meditate on it later. We have to spend time in the word to be able to apply the word. It's so hard for us to know what God is saying if we don't know his word. I am all for quiet in the Lord's presence. Hear what he is saying. But I love what a famous preacher said a while back. saw it somewhere on social media. He said, some Christians need to stop listening to voice. 100% God speaks to us. So the first step in us stepping out from theory into practice is to become acquainted with God's word. By that, I don't mean that you have to have a PhD, as some of us do in this room, and it's a good thing. But you don't have to have a PhD in theology to be able to obey God. I'm not saying you have to know everything about the scripture. You just need to begin to know the scripture. You need to know what God is saying. Then the second thing is, you need to have a heart's disposition that says yes. So the first point is know the theory. The second point is say yes. Say yes to what? Well, say yes to asking. Whatever this says, my answer is yes. 2 Timothy, the passage is from verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and the love that you have in Christ Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Timothy, before you do anything, just choose to say yes to God. Hold on to that pattern. Live it. Whatever the word says, do it. Not let me read it. Like when you get a letter from God. Imagine this is a letter from God. Maybe just break it down a little bit. We're going to look at a military example. If you are in the army and you get a set of instructions, orders they're called. Maybe in the old days, delivered by hand, and the junior officer brings you as the senior officer the letter. These are our orders for today. We've decided before we open it, we're going to obey those orders, whatever those orders are. We have to do them. My heart is whatever the general has decided needs to happen. That is what's happening. The question is just how I'm going to do it, not if I'm going to do it. And so we come, I love Isaiah chapter 26, some translations. It just starts, yes, Lord. 26 verse 8. Yes, Lord. I'm saying yes, Jesus. I'm not saying yes to anything. I'm saying yes to Jesus. And whatever flows out of that, I've already said yes to, because I'm saying yes to Jesus. Isaiah 55 helps us with this. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. Has anybody ever realized that? When God says things, when God thinks things, they're different to what I'm thinking and saying. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can I just kind of decode that in really simple language? You and I don't understand God. We don't understanding, but there is a whole, if you're taking notes, I think there's an importance for us to understand that if we're going to go from theory to practice, you and I are going to be doing a whole bunch of stuff that we don't understand. Some of my favorite stories in Scripture are stories that nobody understood. At one stage, Gideon and the guys, they're going to go to war. They've got a big army. I think they start with 10,000 people. But they don't have enough to go to war. And so God's solution is, well, let's half them. And even less. Eventually, they end up with, I think it's about 100 guys. Gideon going against this whole other army. And then God says, I've got this awesome battle strategy for you that you've never thought of because it's stupid. But here is the battle plan. Every one of you, you're going to get a candle and a pot. And you're going to cover the candle with a pot so that the candle's light doesn't shine. We're going to war. This is our strategy. We're not taking swords. We're not taking bows. We're not taking arrows. We're not taking guns. We're not taking little daggers. We're not taking spears. We're not taking shields. We're taking a candle and we're taking a pot. If I was in Gideon's army, I was like, Gideon, are you... What have you been smoking? This is crazy. Break all the pots at the same time. The candles start shining. Load shedding is over. I don't know. But like, the people go in, the foreign army goes into this complete stupor of sorts, and they all kill each other. And Gideon and his guys are standing there with the broken pots and a candle. Like, what just happened? You don't have to. I would never have done that if I was Gideon. Never. Because I didn't understand it. But that's also why I would never have been written into Scripture as one of God's men of faith who trusted God. See, we're not going to understand. Sometimes we're like, God, if you explain to me, what is the battle strategy? Do I take this pot and break it so that it leaves a sharp edge and then I'm going to kind of go all Rambo and slice people's throats or something? I'm going to burn their bums with the candles. I don't know how we're going to do this, but show me the military strategy in this, then maybe I'll consider obeying. That's not how it works with God. We need to be clear what the instruction is, 100%. We do. But we don't need to understand what the instruction is. Do you guys get the difference between the two? I need to know what it is what God is saying. I don't need to know why he is saying it. The first thing we need to do is we need to know the word. Secondly is we need to say yes. The third thing that Paul encourages Timothy around here is when you are following Jesus, I want you to know it is not always going to be easy. And I think this is often where many of us kind of fall off the bus a little bit because the bus isn't so comfortable. Endure suffering along with me, he says in 2 Timothy, in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. It's not always going to be comfortable. Following Jesus is going to cause us to do things that other people are going to look down on, speak down on, judge, criticize, even maybe push us away from. That's okay. That is part and parcel of the Christian life. That's one of the reasons, just as an aside, why Christian community is so important, because we need to have people who are encouraging us. Scripture says that whenever we gather together, we must encourage one another to love and good works. We should be inspiring one another and say, come on, what God's called you to do, go out and do it. Our small groups should be little launch pads where we're launching from to do the good works, because we come together, we encourage each other. We're saying, God is telling you to do this. Come on, you can do this. Go and do this. I'm going to pray for you to do this. Next week, we come back together. You're going to feedback about how it went. We're going to keep praying. If we need to be there the morning beforehand when you go for your professional engineer thing, we're going to be outside the room praying. Or maybe if you can't be there in that space outside the room praying, send us a message when your interview is. And I'm going to just take an early lunch that day and I'm going to take some time and I'm going to pray for you, because we're encouraging one another towards love and towards good works. Because outside, people aren't always going to understand. 2 Timothy says, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And some of us just want to close our Bibles right there and say, well, I don't want to live a godly life. I don't want to sign up for this persecution thing. Can I just also say, by God's grace, we live in a time, in a season with very limited persecution. Very. I am thankful that I don't personally know anybody who's ever had to make a choice between life and death for their faith. I've heard stories of people who know people a while ago. There were some people, I think it was in Pakistan or Afghanistan, some missionaries and here and there. But persecution in the world, there's a beautiful website, The Voice of the Martyrs. Go to it. It'll encourage you no end about just the brokenness in much of the world outside. And in different parts of the world, there is significant persecution. Where we are, there's not. I remember a while ago, we had a team on a mission, and they were actually in Durban at the Rage Festival at the end of the year. And they had literally a minor fender bender accident with the church vehicle at the time. And so the missions leader phones me, and I'm hearing sirens in the background. I'm like, oh, shucks, what's just happened? And no, this small accident, they just want to let me know everyone's okay, but there is a dent in the bumper. I said, not a problem too much. He said, yeah, it's probably just persecution. And I said, if this is the extent of our persecution, bring it on. Bring bent bumpers all day long. But expect persecution. Persecution will increase. There are going to be people who look at you, who swear at you, who chase you away, who maybe even want to kill you. Jesus said, expect that. That's part and parcel. If you are, can I just put this out there? If you are comfortable sitting down, being quiet, knowing the theory, no one's going to persecute you. The devil does not have a problem with a Christian sitting in the front of the pew, but get up and fighting it. So in Christ, to be aware of that, that as we start stepping out, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says to Timothy, know that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Fourth one, I've touched on this already. Don't go alone. First one, know the word. Know the theory. The second one, what did we say there, was say yes. Thirdly, realize it's hard. There are going to be difficult times. It's going to be so worth it, but there are going to be difficult times. The fourth one is don't go alone. Run from anything, and you're writing to Timothy again here, he says, don't run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteousness, righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. And this translation loses it a little bit. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Many of the other translations and the original wording is more along the lines of do what is right, kind of pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace together with those. Do it together with those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Don't do this alone. I was just so struck in this week as we were reading in Matthew as Jesus is sending out the disciples. He sends them out two by two. Some of the other chapters we're going to get to say, in this chapter, they just listed in pairs. John and Peter, or Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're all like two, two. And Jesus sent them out two, two. He said, don't go alone. Be in, got a good ministry. Did the whole ministry thing upside down. Most people start small, plant a church, lead a church, grow a church. Out of that ministry flows and kind of get invited to speak all over the world. He was invited to speak all over the world first. And then out of that, he planted a church as a 50-year-old guy, planted a church for the first time. So I asked him after a while, what's been different now that you've planted the church? You've always been doing these amazing conferences and now you've got a church as well. And he says, you know what's different is we used to go out and do all of these amazing things by God's grace. And we'd come back and we'd just assimilate into our different churches again. It's different now. We're family. And we come back, we come to family, and the family celebrates with us. And the family sends us as we go. And so the what we're doing hasn't changed in terms of the conferences and the stuff, but our experience of it has completely changed. Because we're not doing this alone anymore. We know we're coming back to family. We're going from family and we're coming back to family. That's what Paul says to Timothy here. Don't do it alone. Find people who you can pursue life together with. And then the last section for this morning. The fifth one. The fourth one was don't go alone. The fifth one is keep the prize in mind. Remember why we are doing this. You see, we're doing the stuff not because of the stuff. The stuff is cool as well. It's cool doing stuff. So we're doing stuff because stuff is cool. But we're not doing stuff just for the stuff. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, towards the end of the book, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have a prize awaits me. And what is this prize? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. The prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Remember the prize. Remember that our reward, as Scripture says, is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, just as a reminder of Jesus in exactly the same place. We do this. How do we do this? We keep faith and we build our faith by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The champion who initiates, perfects our faith. Some of our translations would say the author and the finisher. He initiates and he perfects our faith. Who for the joy, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Here Jesus is held before us as our example, who went to the cross, as we spoke about last week on Easter weekend, because of a joy, a prize that was set before him. And he went to the cross because there was a prize. Paul says to Timothy, there's a prize that awaits me, and there's a prize that awaits you. And so we press through the hard times. We enjoy the persecution, the late nights, the hard work, the effort that goes into the joy, not just for the joy of this earth, but because there's a prize that waits. And that prize, can I just maybe say here, is not heaven. Heaven is not the prize. Heaven is not the goal. And that's what makes heaven the goal. Heaven without Jesus would be absolutely pointless. The prize is not to be in heaven. The prize is to be with Jesus. And once again, Paul from a different book, he says it here so well. Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, and kind of I want to tippix that out. But anyway, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. That is my prize. And so that brings us back to those passages we read, said at the beginning, where God says, how do we know if we love God? Well, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And my commandments aren't burdensome. It's not this heavy weight that God wants to put on you to keep you down so that you can never accomplish and achieve anything in life. On the contrary, he says, my commandments aren't burdensome. They are light and they are easy and they are full of life, but yes, they will cost you. And so I know God is stirring so many things in our hearts as we spend time in the Word, reading the Word. Maybe just a quick example, just because it's really current for me now and I think it's really cool. 550 people reading with me every day. And it's not about reading with me. The point is just I want to have people reading the Bible. If this is some encouragement to get them reading the Bible, then we're winning. How it happens is I'm sitting at a meeting with a bunch of different pastors, and we're just talking about what God's doing in the city, just sharing about what they did and what kind of God covered was. They read the 260 chapters of the New Testament together as a church, and how disheartening, in a sense, it was for this pastor, and how many people fell out along the way. And I'm like, but at least you guys started. That's really cool. And then while we're talking, we're sort of having lunch, having a conversation there, I pull out my phone and I ask ChatGPT, how many days are left in this year? And ChatGPT says, 265. I'm like, well, this sounds pretty cool. I've got 5 days to plan this thing. For 260 days, 260 chapters, he's got a really cool idea. Here's a cool idea. Let me just put it out there. Maybe there are some, I think it'll be cool for me to read the Bible one chapter a day for the rest of the year. Maybe somebody wants to join me. As I said just now, I thought generally if I got 30 people, it would be stacks. Sometimes all it needs is just a good idea to be actioned. And guess what? Every good idea doesn't have to work. I think one of my challenges over the years, I've always tried to over-engineer things. Have all of the answers figured out before I start. And when you're doing a bridge, maybe that's a good idea. But when you're following Christ, you can't over-engineer. When God says to Abraham, take your son and go offer him up on the mountain, you can't over-engineer that. When God says to Gideon, get some pottles, candles, we're going to go to war. You can't over-engineer that. You just have to sometimes just step out. Sometimes we just need to start. So I encourage you, I don't know what crazy good idea is stirring in your heart. Maybe it's, hey, I'm just going to start praying with some friends at my workplace. I'm going to go once, this is hard work, once a week I'm going to go half an hour early and I'm going to pray. Or once a week I'm going to take my lunchtime and I'm going to pray. I'm going to be even crazy. I'm going to invite the other person who I saw a Bible somewhere on his desk last week. I'm going to ask him, don't you want to pray with me once a week? It's amazing how God uses those small beginnings, what we spoke about at the start of the year when we started doing the stuff, that passage, Zechariah. God loves to see the work begin. God enjoys it when we begin. We love it when we finish. He loves it when we begin. I'm not saying don't finish. That's not what I'm saying. Do finish. But there's something stirring in our hearts. Maybe I'm going to take a cup of cold water to somebody. Maybe I'm going to just start making some sandwiches for people. Maybe I'm going to start a little Bible study. Maybe I'm going to start praying with people. Hey, I've got this crazy idea. Our company has got this thing. I'm going to ask our boss, can we do a worship night? Can I open in prayer? Can we do a small little Bible study once a week in our auditorium for our people? I see the people in my workplace, their marriages are falling apart. Maybe I can just find some content and push play on a DVD player that'll help them. You guys don't know what DVD players are. Hook up an internet connection so I can hit play on the YouTube playlist. Stuff about marriage and just impart into their lives a little bit. Just encourage them. Whatever it may be, the different things in all of us in different spaces. I want to encourage you this morning. Be bold and take that step. Start putting the theory into practice. Start praying for people. Maybe I should have put that step one right at the start. I didn't put prayer in here. It should be. Before anything else, pray. Before anything else and after everything, pray. Pray at the beginning, pray at the end, pray throughout. Pray always, Paul says. Very important ingredient in this whole mix here. God got stuff in your heart. God has put stuff in your heart. Let's do it. Let's put the theory into practice. Let's start stepping out. Let's start being bold. Let's start having stories where we're doing the stuff. And we come back on Sunday and we share all of the king in our lives in different spaces. Can we stand? I'd love for us to pray together this morning. Jesus, you're so awesome, Lord. Lord, thank you that you created, and I just pray that over every single spirit in this room and watching online, you created everyone in this room. Shaped, formed, breathed life over for your purpose. So Jesus, I thank you for every spirit here, Lord. Every spirit that has good works prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. And Jesus, it's challenging, but it's so exciting, Lord. There's things that are stirring in our hearts. I'm just sensing right now God is just holding invitation before some of us to start saying yes. He says he wants to explain and you will understand, but you don't have to wait to understand before you do. So I want to ask while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if right now God is just stirring in your heart. He's just challenging you to start saying yes. Whether it's yes to something specific, whether it's yes, just yes. Before you've even heard the instruction, the question is yes. The answer is yes. Jesus, if you're asking, the answer is yes. If God's stirring that and challenging you around that, highlighting some areas where your answer has been no, maybe, I'll think about it. And this morning, you want to say yes. Jesus, come and change my default. I want to give you a moment right there where you are just to respond to Jesus. If that's you, don't you want to raise your hand and just say, Jesus, this hand is attached to a body. Inside this body is a spirit, and this spirit is saying yes. I've been saying no, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but now it's yes, Jesus. I'm going to start doing this stuff. Just keep your hands raised for a moment. God, I thank you for every hand raised. Thank you, it's like a little shining beacon, Lord. That's crying out for your spirit, that's saying, here I am, Jesus, send me. And you're saying, yes, but I'm sending my spirit, Lord. And I thank you for your spirit to come and touch every one of these hearts, every one of these bodies, to inspire them, to empower them, to transform them. Thank you, God, that they are faithful and they will step out into that to which you have called them, that we can break every fear and every bondage, every shackle and chain that's holding us back, Lord. Even today is Freedom Day, and we say yes to freedom of obeying Christ. Thank you for hearts transformed and lives stepping out in the boldness of following you, Jesus. Thank you for the dreams in our hearts. You guys can put your hands down. Thank you for the dreams that you've put in our hearts, Lord. Think around them now, God. Every one of us, just God, I pray just for boldness for every one of us just to step out and to start doing the stuff. Thank you for boldness to start doing that. which you've placed in our spirits, as small, as big as it may be, that doesn't matter. Jesus, you didn't say that your food is to do the great things your Father's called you and the big things with the hundreds and the thousands of people. You just said it's to do the things. Jesus, I pray that we may learn to enjoy the food, the nourishment that comes from doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him. Jesus, your love.